We are in Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning. I want to read verses 13 through 15, and then we'll have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. As we've been looking and making our way through this book, as Paul has made mention here, last week we looked at the aspect of being buried with him in baptism. We were raised through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then speaking on that thought and that idea, Paul goes into verse 13 and he says this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's bow our heads and our hearts together as we pray this morning. Father, we're thankful to you for your love, for your care, and for your grace for us this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us and enable us this morning to comprehend fully the text that you have for us, that you would allow us to understand exactly what you have done for us, and that you have raised us to be alive because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This is a powerful passage, and this is probably a powerful symbol in front of you this morning. As you examine this coffin, there's no one in here, and that's a good thing. Because as Paul addresses to us this morning, as we've looked at, as this whole passage is unfolding, where he says in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." The title of our message this morning is Alive in Christ. And for us to fully comprehend what that means, it is good for us to be reminded of who we were. So I can imagine that the thoughts that are going through your mind as you examine a coffin here this morning may generate different thoughts and ideas. It may generate different concepts and different images in your mind as you think about what is Scripture trying to teach us and trying to tell us. But the joyful news of Paul's message this morning is the fact that this is who we were, but we're not there anymore. God, because of Jesus Christ, has made us alive together with him. Sometimes I think we look at this text or we look at other passages like this and we can say, well, yeah, I'm alive in Christ. I'm aware of who I am in Christ, but we don't fully appreciate it until we remember who we were, especially if somebody like me who was saved when I was little. I mean, was I really that bad of a person? Was I really somebody who was dead in my trespasses and sins? Was I really somebody who needed the death of Jesus Christ to come and to pay for the penalty of sin? And so as we look at this, Paul addresses four simple thoughts throughout this text of 13 through 15. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." First of all, he addresses our past condition. What was our condition? Who were we? How did Jesus Christ find us? What was the condition that we were in when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins? And Paul addresses that here in verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. As we looked at last week, as Paul addresses in verses 12 and verse 11 as well, verse 10, 11, and 12, where he talks about this idea of the spiritual circumcision that he addresses. He addresses this from the standpoint of the spiritual circumcision, that the circumcision that once we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is to be cut off. It cuts off the power of sin over us. So when Paul says here in verse 13, "You who were dead in your trespasses," your sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's not speaking exclusively about Gentiles. The connection seems to be clear that it's back up to verse 10 through 12, where he's talking about you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead in the fact that sin had powerful reign over you. So Paul would say you were dead in your sins, and you were powerless to change that. You were powerless to get up out of the grave. You were powerless to conquer sin. You were powerless to conquer death. You were powerless to conquer the thing that held you captive. So Paul addresses our past condition. You were dead in your sins and powerless to change it. He reminds us in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Every one of us lost in our sin before Jesus Christ. So for Dave Dietz to fully grasp who he was, for Dave Dietz to fully understand the fact that I was dead, not just mostly dead, this isn't the Prince's Bride, this isn't like, well, there's a little bit of life in there, and if we just fan it enough, we can produce within people a spirituality. No, the depravity of mankind dictates to us that all of us were dead and all of us were powerless. There was no little morsel of life that Charles Finney said, if we just fan it just right, we can help people revive in spirituality into life. That's not the case. All of us, dead, powerless to change that. So Paul addresses our past condition. This is who we were. But then number two, he addresses our present condition, where he says here, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what is our present condition? Our past condition, we were dead in our sins. We were powerless to change that sin, the grave. Satan had control over us. But our present condition, you are alive together with Christ. You have been made alive. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 says this, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, Christ has made us alive together with him. So we talk about this as believers. We would say, you know what, I'm alive in Christ. But do we fully comprehend our life in Christ? Do we fully comprehend the fact that we are alive in Christ? Unless we fully comprehend who we were, there isn't an appreciation of who we currently are. The reason that a lot of believers find their life to be mediocre, or they find their life to be something that is a drudgery, or they find their life to be something that is difficult to get through, in part is because they do not comprehend that they once were in this coffin, dead and powerless to have life. And here comes Jesus Christ and raises us, gives us life so that now we can rejoice, we can live, we can serve him. So as Paul is addressing this matter, he's dealing with the fact that we're alive in Christ. This is who we were. This is who we are now. The contrast is stark in the fact that Jesus Christ has done a powerful work in our lives. Paul reminds us of this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Dave has been talking about this in Sunday school and mentioned that this morning as well. The fact that Christ is better. The law can't save you. The law binds us. The law was something that showed us we needed a Messiah, we needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ has come. So our past condition, we were dead. Our present condition, we're alive. To help us fully appreciate our life and being alive in Christ, we must understand who we were before Christ. So now the question, as Paul really develops this thought and this idea of verse 13, as he said, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him. How did he do this? Number three, how did we get here? What happened? How did we get from being dead? How did we get from being someone who was powerless over sin, someone who had no ability within themselves to conquer sin, to conquer the grave, to conquer death? How did we get from there to life that we now enjoy? Well, Paul describes it for us. God did some things through Jesus Christ in order to enable us to be here today. And what did he do? God forgave all of our sins by canceling the debt that stood against us, including the legal demands of that debt, by nailing our debt to the cross. God forgave all of us our sins by canceling the debt that stood against us, including the legal demands of that debt, by nailing it to the cross. Look what he says here at the end of verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is how Jesus Christ took us from being dead to being alive. It's no easy task. We think about, oh, I was dead in my sins, now I'm alive. There was something that had to have taken place in that process that Christ enabled us to be alive in him. So let's begin to think through this statement. God forgave all of our sins by canceling the debt that stood against us, including the legal demands of that debt, by nailing our debt to the cross. What happened and what took place? We could say it this way, as one commentator put it, described it. All of mankind had presented to Christ an IOU of sorts that said, we will grant to you, to Christ, the perfect obedience that you demand. Yet from conception, that perfect obedience was impossible for us to keep because of sin. Because of who God is. We just talked about this in the text that we read and in the song that we sang. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Because of the debt that we owed, because of the fact that we owed to Jesus Christ, we owed to God perfect obedience, which was impossible to keep. From conception, we begin as sinners. And so we come to Christ, we come to God, and we say, I owe to you my perfect obedience, but I cannot keep it. And so it's because of that fact that we cannot keep it, we are sinners, that we have this penalty, this debt that we owed. If we wanted to think about it this way, we have a price, a penalty. Death is owed to us because of our crimes, if you will. When they used to hang criminals or used to crucify people or they would sentence people to death, they would often put with it their list of what they had done wrong. Why were they doing this? Why were they killing this person? Why were they putting this person to death? And if we were to have that today, it would look maybe a little bit something like this, where it would say this, for failing to keep the requirement of perfect obedience, Dave Dietz is hereby sentenced to death as a penalty of his sin. This would be something that would be read. This would be something that would be an aspect that we would look at. Why is Dave Dietz dead? Why is Dave Dietz sentenced to death? What did he do wrong? Isn't he a good person? Isn't he just a good guy? I mean, come on, he can't be that bad. But the sentence against us is this, for failing to keep the requirement of perfect obedience, Dave Dietz is sentenced to death. I can't. I'm a sinner. I can't obey. I can't keep the law. I can't do as God has asked me to do. And so because of my sin, because of my disobedience, the penalty is death. We read that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But then we also read in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So what did God do? As we go back to our text here, as Paul lays out for us, God forgave us of our sins by canceling the debt of perfect obedience that we could not accomplish. Along with this debt, the legal demands for the shortcoming was death. Christ not only canceled the debt, but he also canceled the legal demands of death. I mean, this is a beautiful thing. If you've ever received a bill, which I know you have, if you've ever received maybe a past due and it says you owe X number of thousands of dollars because you have failed to pay this company their money that they're owed, you realize the weight of that debt, you realize the weight of what you owe to that company that you could never pay it. Maybe you get a notice that you are $10,000 in arrears to a company, and you say, how can I come up with $10,000? I can't pay that. That's a smidgen of a concept of the debt that we owe to Jesus Christ that we couldn't pay, that we couldn't handle on our own. And what does God do? God forgave us of our sins by canceling the debt that we could not accomplish. And not just the debt, but the debt required of us death that we would have to pay because of the debt that we owed. He not only canceled that debt, but he canceled the legal demands, which was death. That's why Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's interesting that the word cancel here bears with it the idea of to blot out, to erase, to obliterate, or to destroy. So when Christ is speaking, when God is communicating through his word here, and he says, this is what God did. God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling, blotting out, erasing completely, destroying the record. That's a beautiful thing because we know that we have confidence that someday we're not going to stand before God and he says, oh, you know what? I have some bad news for you. I didn't actually destroy it. I held on to it because I wasn't really sure if you were going to fully do everything I really wanted you to do. And so, you know what? I thought that you thought that you were saved. You thought that I had paid for your sins. But you know what? I'm going to take that back. I didn't actually destroy it. And so now here you go. You actually have to pay for that now. So when Paul communicates through divine inspiration the fact that God has canceled the record of debt against us, it means he obliterated it. He destroyed it. He's not sitting up there in a file going, you know what, Dave, if you're really bad now, I can pull that out and use that against you. It's gone. It's done. Completely paid for. Completely satisfied. So how did he do this? Paul talks about this here in the last part of verse 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. If we could think about it this way, as we think about how he accomplished this, he accomplished all of this by nailing our IOU, so to speak, our debt that we have. He nailed it to the cross. In other words, when people would have their sentence read for them as they were facing death, they would have this. And if we think about this, the fact that why is, in our theoretical analogy here, why is Dave Dietz dead? Why is he having to die? We would come and we could read something like this. We would see it placed there on my sentence, and it would say this. It would say, for failing to keep the requirements of perfect obedience, Dave Dietz is hereby sentenced to death as a penalty of his sin. And God took that. He took that sentence. He took that penalty that I owed. And what did he do? He took it, and God placed it upon Jesus Christ, and he nailed it to the cross so that Jesus Christ now takes that penalty. He takes that debt. He takes that thing that I owe. Jesus Christ placed it upon himself and took that for me so that now when I look at this and I am alive in Christ and I have life that Christ has given to me, and who comes along to tell me otherwise? Satan comes along to tell me otherwise. And what does Satan say? Satan says, hey, you remember that? You got by with that, but I know what happened. Hey, you remember that sin? I mean, come on, man. We all know what you were like before you got saved. right? Satan is there. Other people are there to tell us what the issue is and remind us of that sin. And what do? We take that record of debt and we say, you know what? You're right. Dave Dietz was sentenced to death, but Jesus Christ has paid in full my sentence. And so when Satan tempts us to despair, anybody have that? Satan tempts you to despair. Satan reminds you of the guilt within. Satan reminds you of the fact that you were a sinner. What do? Upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end, canceled, blotted out, destroyed, obliterated, the one who canceled my sin. He paid in full. Satan, you're right. Dave Dietz is a sinner. And Satan, you're right. Dave Dietz is the penalty of death. And you're right, Satan. That's me in that coffin. But you know what, Satan? God is more powerful than you are. And here is my sentence paid in full, and I'm alive. You see, because we don't fully understand or appreciate our life that we have in Christ until we realize that was me laying there, dead, completely powerless, completely unable to do anything. And here comes Jesus Christ and says, you know what? I want to take that and I want to pay it in full. And so we keep a hold of this and we say, I was a bad guy. I was a depraved sinner. I was wicked. I was lost in my sins. I was doing things that did not bring honor and glory to God. I couldn't bring honor and glory to him. But Jesus Christ, because he's so good to me, because he's so loving and so wonderful, Jesus Christ took my penalty, and now I am alive, someone who deserves to be dead. But now I'm alive, not because of me, not because of how wonderful I am, but all because of the powerful working of God in me. That's why Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Who does the praise and glory go to for the life of a believer? Only to God. It cannot come to me. I am a fool as a believer to sit here and say, well, you know, I was there. But I mean, I wasn't totally dead. I wasn't completely depraved. I wasn't completely unable. So I was able to kind of work it out and figure out a way to get over my death. No, I was dead, completely gone. And only because of Jesus Christ can I stand before you today as a redeemed person. It is not because of any work I've done. It's not because of any goodness I had. It's not because of any merit that I had within me. It is only because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. This is why, as we will sing in just a few minutes, a familiar hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," as Horatio Spafford, many of you know the story, wrote this hymn as he recounted the loss of his children. But the third verse, I believe, theologically summarizes the entire song, why we can have this peace and have it be well with our soul, when he says this in the third verse, "My sin." He introduces this thought, this subject matter, "my sin. But let me tell you about my sin, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." I want to tell you how wonderful this thought is going to be as I develop this idea of my sin. "My sin, not in part, but the whole thing. Not just what I did from the time I was 2 to the time I was 6, but all of my sins. Jesus Christ took it. My sin, not in part, but the whole thing. Let me tell you how this glorious thought is. My sin, the whole thing, was nailed to the cross." Exactly what Paul's saying here, Colossians. He nailed it to the cross. He canceled the record that stood against it. "It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." What does Satan want? Satan wants you to bear it. Satan wants you to pick it back up and live underneath it and say, I'm a worthless person and I'm nobody. And Jesus Christ says, you know what? I paid it in full. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not just part of it, but the whole thing is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And if we just stopped right there with verse 14, we could say, oh, wow, God is more than good. Because right now, theologically, as we've developed verse 13 and 14, we would have to sit there and say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was there. I was under the penalty of sin. I was under the sentence of death. But now I'm alive. I've been made alive together with Christ because of his glorious work in my life, his glorious work on the cross. We could stop right here at verse 14 and we could say, wow, that's a beautiful thing. And it's not like a telemarketer thing or a commercial you see on TV, but you could almost say, and wait, there's more. This is how cool God is, because go to verse 15. He disarmed, that's an important word, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Who are these rulers and authorities that Christ disarmed? They're Satan and his demons. The rulers and authorities are disarmed and they are in open shame because God triumphs over them. Satan and his demons, Satan and his followers, his authorities that he's given authority to, are disarmed. The word disarmed here is the idea of the fact that God, through Christ, stripped Satan and his demons of their power. See, we could stop at verse 14 and we could sit here and say, well, whew, I was dead, but now I'm alive. But now I've got to do a battle with Satan and his followers, Satan and his demons. And boy, this is going to be tough because maybe Satan has just as much power as God. Maybe God might be able to eke it out, but that's not what the scriptures tell us. That's why verse 15 is so crucial to this whole thing, because what's happened? Not only was I dead, but now I've been made alive, but guess what? Satan and his demons, they've been stripped of their power. They've been stripped of their authority. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 56 says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ has stripped Satan. God, through Christ, has stripped Satan of his power, his authority. But he hasn't just taken the power and authority away. What else does Paul tell us there? He disarmed the rulers and authority. He stripped them of their power. And he put them to open shame. In ancient times, as generals would go out and conquer, as they would go out and defeat other cities, other countries, other nations, other things, as they would return to the city, there would be this grand parade, this victory parade, where the conquering general would return. And he would be ushered into the city. And the imagery is of a conquering general who has defeated the enemies. But not just celebrating the fact that he conquered it. Following behind them, following behind that general, would be the prisoners who he had taken in chains and in captivity as they shamefully were marched through the city. And you can't help but think about the imagery as we advance to days in the future, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, when he allows us to see that someday Satan and all of those demons and all of the followers of Satan will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever. Open shame brought upon Satan and his demons because of the power of Jesus Christ in the cross. So as we look at this verse, as these three verses, you may look at this and say, whoa, and you who were dead in your trespasses, yeah, I mean, I know I was a sinner, whatever. God made alive, yeah, great, I have salvation. I was forgiven all my trespasses, he canceled the record debt, great, thanks God, appreciate it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, cool. I'm afraid that that's sometimes how we read this passage. But when we read it with a sense of, whoa, this is who I was. This is who I am today. Because of the powerful working of Jesus Christ, I can stand before you as someone who has been redeemed, someone who has been justified, someone who has been reconciled to the God of this universe. And I stand here before you not as doing this in any power that I had, any ability that I had, but all because of Jesus Christ. Which is why we need to understand that to realize the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that Jesus Christ, a perfect person, died. That was great and wonderful, but for us it becomes real and tangible when we sit here and say, here was my penalty, here was my sentence, but here is my reality. It's paid in full. That's some powerful working and only accomplished through the power of the cross. We have a great God. And this is why, as Paul is addressing, as this section unfolds, as you look back up here, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Why is verse 8 so significant? As we're unfolding this paragraph, it becomes significant because now in verse 15, Paul has communicated to you, wait a second. Satan shouldn't take you captive. No one should take you captive. No one should pull you away or steal you away or kidnap you away from the things of Christ, because Christ has triumphed over them. Christ has stripped them of their power. Christ has brought them to open shame. So why should you allow anyone to take you captive? Think back to this general walking into the city, being marched in this victory parade to the city. And as you're watching him there, and you see the criminals, or you see the people that he's taken captive behind him, as he's leading them in, showing his victory and showing his power. What do you think about the context of this? What if while you're watching that, one of these criminals or one of these people who is walking behind the general who has conquered grabs someone and wraps them up in chains? You'd say, wait a second. A conquering general in a victory parade, and one of the criminals actually takes somebody else captive, and how does that work? That's why Paul says here in verse 8, don't let anybody take you captive. They have no power. They have no ability. They have no authority. And that's why, as we look next week, as this unfolds to verse 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, where Paul is going to make two more mentions of this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And then verse 18, let no one disqualify you. All three of these are going to play together in this big paragraph that is opened up for us, because Paul is communicating through divine inspiration, God, through Christ Jesus, has stripped Satan and his followers, his demons, of their authority and their power. He has brought them to open shame. Don't let him take you captive again. Don't let him pass judgment on you again, and don't let him disqualify you. We live in the reality of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. So a little shocking, I know, to bring a coffin in here. But if you're like me, I need a visual for me to sit here and say, wow, that's me. I was supposed to have been in there, but I'm not. I'm here as a redeemed person of Jesus Christ. What a God. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the great truths that are presented to us through your word. Father, it's an amazing thought and idea to think about the fact that you, through Jesus Christ, have conquered sin, you've conquered death, you've conquered the grave. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. And even as Horatio Spafford wrote so eloquently several years ago, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Father, we thank you for the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of salvation that has been brought to those who have placed their faith and trust in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.